Fourth chapter of John's Gospel. Reading from verse 27, you remember the incident that preceded this was Jesus' ministry to the Samaritan woman. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." Obviously, food was something on the mind of early Christians as well, a lot of the time. But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the reaper draws his wages. Even now, he harvests the crop for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. And there was no one who worked harder than the Son of Man, Son of God, the fruit of whose labors we reap." What kind of a week have you had this week? It's been an interesting week in our household. We've had all kinds of reasons to take one of our offspring to down to Georgetown, who's had a very long standing, as it now appears, ear infection and all manner of things. I don't know how, obviously Gavi's been putting up with an awful lot of pain. I was reminded of a Peanuts cartoon where the characters are walking along and one of them saying to Charlie Brown, "You know what?" He says, "I think I've learned the secret of life. I went to the doctor yesterday because I had a sore throat and the nurse put me in a small room. I could hear a kid in another room screaming his head off. When the doctor came in to see me, I told him I was glad I wasn't in that other room." "Yes," he said, "that kid will have to have his tonsils out. You're lucky. You only have a mild inflammation. The secret of life is to be in the right room." I feel like I'm in the right room this morning. How about you? The secret of life is obviously not being in the right room. It's being in the right place, mind you. There's a lot to do with place. I was so blessed and encouraged last week as those who were baptized gave testimony to the work of the Lord in their life, as did those who we welcomed into fellowship. And their obedience to the commands of the Lord, whether it was in their impulse to meet together with the saints or to be baptized or to share communion, blessed us. In the sacraments, in baptism, and in communion, clearly there is a setting forth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what's set forth powerfully and eloquently. And I want today to begin to break ground on an area, very obvious and basic area, where the Lord wants us to be conscious of breaking ground as a fellowship. The beginning of the year, we reviewed those scriptures that are vital to our charter and sense of direction and foundation, Acts 2, 42 to 47, where we went through and reminded ourselves of four New Testament marks of renewal in any local church: study, commitment to the apostles' teaching, worship, fellowship, and evangelism. And I want to get into that this morning by way of your personal witness. I'm going to do something different. Normally, when I deal with the gospel like this, it has been my pattern and my wont to spend several sessions dealing with the content of the gospel, discerning together as a corporate exercise What in our understanding constitutes the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is the content of the message? Now, you can't divide your pursuit of the content of the message from other biblical issues that are raised that have to do with the character of the messenger. But what we're going to do this morning is kind of start at the back end. I'm going to start with a practical and just see what it throws up. Now, some of us have done this together a time past, but we need to do this corporately as a corporate act of growth and pursuit of the will of God for our fellowship. Christ Our Shepherd Church has been nurtured by the Lord for 9 months. There's been the establishment of some things, some putting in order, a process in which many of us have been seeking God for and finding our niche, a forming of relationships. All of that is according to the will of God. But I want to suggest this morning that the building of barns is for the gathering of a harvest. And the words of Jesus in John 4 are extremely important words to us at a time when there are many things to look to, many things to look at. One of the lookings that we need to do, according to Jesus, is a looking up. Jesus makes it quite clear in this context that meat equals mission. Now, I'm glad he used that image, because normally when we use the image of meat, we're referring to the teaching of the word, normally. You know, we talk about the meat, you know, getting into the meat. And that's good. It's a legitimate image. It becomes very dangerous if we don't take stock of the other use of meat. Because we can get so self-satisfied with our view of the teaching of the word and our view of what we're receiving that we lose complete sight that the end purpose of all this has to do with going somewhere with what it is that we are bearing in our hearts of the gospel of Jesus. We need to open our eyes and we need to perceive spiritually. You see, the disciples naturally did not perceive the Samaritans as candidates for the message of Jesus. And all of us go through this in our personal life. We make decisions about who is and who is not. Forget about ripe, who are candidates for the good news of Jesus. Oh, yes, you know, we protest that it's the message is for all men, but we still go through these kind of little decisions about who ought to be targeted before who, or forget about who's ready and discerning who is ripe. And if there's one thing that the gospel record convinces us of, it's that those who are most ripe are those that you'd least suspect. The harlots, the demoniacs, every category is turned upside down. And I'm addressing my own heart this morning, and I'm saying this as an encouraging word to the church. We have to now move corporately to perceive the ripeness of the harvest that God is calling us to garner in and gather in. I hope you've got an outline of what I want to go through very quickly this morning. I think I'm the only person without an outline. I wonder if I could trouble... Thank you, Carolyn, very much. The title on that sheet will give you what I want you to leave church with this morning. I want you to leave the assembly of the saints with a conviction and a desire that God's will for you is to tell your story. And under introduction, I've put 2 points. First of all, and I've mentioned the first, the call of God to look. We need to spiritually perceive the landscape in which God has placed us. But we need to look and learn. And it is not without significance that this church is presently engaged through all the Bible study groups in an inductive study of Mark's gospel. I regard it as most significant in relation to where we're at as a church and in relation to our personal witness. And if you are studying, or we are studying, the Gospel of Mark week after week in the comfort of our homes without any change occurring in our concern for those who don't know Jesus or in our personal communication of the gospel, we have missed the point. Now, I know we can justify it by a number of other wonderful ways in which God is speaking, and that is going to always be the work of the Spirit when you touch Scripture. There's going to be a conviction. There's going to be an edifying. There's going to become understanding. But I'm reminding you of the larger context beyond the sitting room, particularly when it comes, of all Gospels, to the handling of Mark's Gospel. Now, although inevitably when men get high-minded about Scripture, there's all manner of debate about who did this and who did what and why they said it and who they wrote it and all the rest of it, I just want to make this basic point. When all the argument has died down in the dust, I believe there is no doubt that the preaching and the teaching activity of the early church provides both the occasion for the writing of Mark's Gospel as well as an explanation for what Mark included in that document. Essentially, the Gospel of Mark is preserving for us the apostolic testimony. You can understand why that's a very reasonable document to commit ourselves to as a young church. To look at what was the apostolic testimony. What was the content of their witness? What was the content of the sermons that were preached? But what I am saying is this: to study it without a sense of the evangelism of the early church, without an awareness of their missionary impulse, will long-term be vain. The Gospel of Mark tells us about many things. Now, let me use a AAA just as a kind of one way of getting into it. AAA. It introduces us to an audience for the Gospel. A lot of interest in the audience. It introduces us to the antagonists of the Gospel. And it introduces us to the apostles of the gospel, the men who were going to bear this message. But all of those A's, if you like, are subject to the great A, which has to do with the work of atonement that was wrought by Jesus Christ. You'll have noticed that in your reading of the gospel. There is a clear intent on the part of the writer to encourage and inform faith in the crucified and risen Christ. And that is why Mark's gospel has long been regarded by the church as a supreme discipleship manual and leadership manual and missions manual all rolled into one. In the very first chapter, we learn that the mission of Jesus necessitated the call of men. Do you notice that in the first chapter? Jesus says, talks about the kingdom of God being at hand and repenting, and goes to call men. You got it right there. Your nose is rubbed in that introductory point that this has something to do with fishing. We're not introduced there to a biography of Jesus, as you've well studied. We're introduced to the beginning of the gospel. Let me summarize it this way for you. And these are obviously generalized summaries. But there is one strain which is appealing to us to trust the Messiah. But alongside that trust in the Messiah is what I'm going to call a thrust, and it's the thrust of mission. You'll have noticed the movement all the way through Mark's gospel. The immediately's and the ands and the agains, which are taking us page by page and line by line towards the climax of the crucifixion and what God wrought in Christ. And you and I, individually and corporately as a church, need to be shaped and sustained and sent by the same Spirit that informs the Gospel of Mark. And we need, I think, to make some of its characteristics ours in the area of our witness. Like Mark, we need personally that sense of authorization to communicate, because we've been authorized on the basis of our personal human experience and our encounter with the risen Christ. We're also authorized by God's choice. He set His mark and His seal upon us, and He has called us to the task. If I can put it this way, we are people, if we are Christians, who have appropriated this message to ourselves. The message has been appropriated. That's part of our authorization. But we're messengers who have been appointed by God. We don't need to hang around wondering, is it or isn't it, or will he or won't he, or you are. That's the good news. Now the bad news. All right. The characteristics of our communication can be encouraged by the very way this gospel writer communicates. Would to God that I had in my own experience in life all the hallmarks of this communication. It's concrete. It's compact. There's nothing pretentious about it. In fact, it's been scorned because it appears to be so simple as if almost a child is writing it. It's not sentimental, but it is always sensitive. It's simple, it's selective, and it's swift. I like that. And I pray that for my testimony. Be simple, selective in terms of any moment when God by His Spirit encourages us what to bring to the situation, and swift, direct, given wings by the Spirit of God. There are crucial lessons in this gospel as you study it for our understanding, not only of our personal witness, but of our witness in the context of the church and through the church. The writer of that gospel is extremely interested in Jesus and the disciples. We're not presented there with an isolated, powerful Christ. We're presented with a Christ moving in great humility with men who didn't seem at many times to understand a whole lot. And we learn that when Christ calls men, it's that call that constitutes the church. It's not the call of men to a pastor. It's not the call of us to one another to see you at church. It's not the assembly organized by men. The church is constituted by that clarion mission call of the Son of God. And if we are to be church and to maintain our churchhood, that call has got to go out. It's to our shame in church history and in modern evangelical history that we only get jived up about evangelism when the church is so empty that it's quite clear there's nobody coming to church. There's a problem there. Well, there are many problems there. But I'll tell you where evangelism is most successful and most urgent. It's where it is the naturally supernatural overflow of a life that is there. There'll be many people who've, with great sorrow, try to work out why the evangelistic campaign that was arranged to put in a bit of new lifeblood didn't fulfill expectations. There are some begging questions about the initial arena that sponsored the evangelistic effort. Evangelism and witness will be the reproduction of our life and our relationship. Mark has been described as a passion narrative with an extended introduction. I understand that description. I don't think it is necessarily exactly the case, but I understand it. But the fact is that the passion of Christ is central to the gospel you're studying. The crucifix is the climax, and everything in the gospel moves towards it, rapidly, inexorably. And I think the writer of that gospel would have enjoyed last Sunday's service, because inevitably a man who is committed to the centrality of the cross is a man who thinks very highly about the covenant relationship into which we're called to walk with Jesus Christ. And there's a very important and strong concern in that gospel with baptism and communion as sacraments. And he'd have been just happy, I think, to sit and see the power of the gospel presented just by simply doing what Jesus said to do. What am I saying? I'm saying, even on the basis of the way the Lord's leading us in our Bible study groups, the Lord is calling us personally and corporately to tell what God has done. Mark wrote of the beginning, and it hasn't ended. Fundamental to the resource of the gospel of Christ is the preaching and teaching of the apostles and the personal witness of you, the contemporary saints. People often ask me, they say, what are your concerns for people? What are some of your fundamental concerns for people? And I've answered many of you in this way. When I think about myself and about you and all of us working together, there are four concerns that I have for my heart and for yours. First, I'm concerned that you know with full assurance that you are a Christian and you are growing in your faith. Secondly, I want you to know that you can't be saved and isolated, and that you are enjoying how the Lord is leading you in growing together with others in relationships within the church. Thirdly, I want to know that you know how to tell your story, that you like your story. And fourthly, that you know how to nurture, care for, follow up somebody who you lead to a knowledge of Christ because you told them your story. And that's it, friends. That's it. Seems quite a simple list. And I think we ought to start inviting one another by way of exhortation to this great task of gathering and looking up. Let me ask you some questions. I'm going to give you some homework this week. If you don't do the homework, I'm going to be sunk next week. I'll make these comments by way of preface. Not to today. Don't sweat, those of you waiting for the game. This is by way of preface to several weeks. I sense very strongly as I was preparing for this morning that there are some among us, many among us, maybe in a part, all of us, in some part of our life, I think, who've gone through a period or are now in it when we don't really rate our story too highly. Very simple point I'm making. It's not very profound. We don't really rate our story. And if this is the only thing I have to say this morning, I think it's what's on the heart of the Lord for us. Very simple beginning. I mentioned a Peanuts cartoon. Some of you have heard me use another Peanuts illustration because it's just one I love so much and I bore the pants off everybody telling it again and again. But it's that one where they're all lying on the baseball mound looking up in the clouds, remember? And Lucy, of course, asks them what they see in the clouds and goes straight into an art history lesson. You know, she sees that movement reminds her of Michelangelo and that one is kind of Picasso-esque. And, you know, she goes on and does the potted art history and it's already wonderful. And the other guy's just lying on the mound like this. She turns to Charlie Brown. She says, "What do you see, Charlie Brown?" And he says, "Forget it. I was going to say I saw a ducky and a horsey." I don't know if you get the point. There's a lot of us that view what God has done in our life a bit like, well, you know, it's a ducky and a horsey. And the reason for that is all manner of reasons. I guarantee I could go around and we could collect all manner of reasons why we've got into a place of being intimidated, fearful, neglectful, just generally shut up and confined in our communication of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say this to you this morning. Maybe you need to biblically recover the right view of God's action through Christ in you and your salvation, because, friend, it will radically transform your witness. We bolster ourselves up and bulwark ourselves up a number of other ways. Many people get to the point that they feel that, you know, if they haven't got the four spiritual laws in their hand or some, you know, five ways to get to Christ or whatever, then somehow it's no way they're ever going to get it right or do it right. Now, I'm not opposed to any practical means to communicate Christ. I'm just saying that they're useful aids, but they don't necessarily in themselves do justice to your story. And you will, in fact, find in vain any communication in the New Testament of Christ that conforms to a three-point sermon. These guys were totally insensitive to their congregation. They didn't give them little handles to remember. You know, BBB, AAA. I mean, have you ever heard anything so ludicrous? I don't know why people do it. Thank you, Byron. I was going to say, do I receive that word? Yeah. We err other ways. There are many of us who, yeah, we've got no problem about telling our story, but we are lazy the way we do it, and it's ad hoc. You know, if it comes out, it comes out. I was blessed this week in talking to somebody who has been going through a particular evaluative course in the context of their career and being asked, you know, very pointed and close questions. I mean, it's like, you know, you feel, you know, you're doing all right in your life and work, and then there's some trumped up executive there who's kind of making you feel like you're a kid and you've never been trained for anything and don't know anything. And this person was explaining to me quite carefully that in order to survive something like that, you've got to respond to their demands. They send you home with homework and preparation. What I want to say to you is this. Beware the cult of spontaneity that ends up subverting the gospel of Christ, not promoting it. And some of us have become so ad hoc that we don't even know our story anymore. Here's a challenge for you. Sit down sometime and get pen and paper and prepare like you were writing an essay. I don't care if it feels dutiful. We've got this idea that if it feels dutiful and it demands thinking time, it can't be God. Haven't we? Seriously, we have. Laughing aside, we have. That's how it's easy to neglect all the basic duties of the faith. And ask God to help you, as if you've never done it before, to tell your story so that it could be printed, if you like, and given to someone and they can read it and they'd catch something of the uniqueness of you as God created you and of God's work dovetailed to your life and who you are and the way it so beautifully illustrates the fundamental points of the gospel, the way that we all have to come. Do it as an assignment. You'll be shocked. Learn it off by heart. I don't care. I mean, I feel sorry for those out there who are going to get the full barrels once we've got it, you know. And, you know, after the first two or three times of saying it off by heart, maybe we'll put a bit more. I'm saying to you, friends, I don't care about what somebody may regard as, well, that's a bit self-conscious, isn't it? Look, many of us are failing at the point of spontaneity. Maybe we'll succeed at the point of preparation. Pragmatically. Don't allow yourself to believe that that kind of preparation for the mission of God is unspiritual. It's utterly godly. We have forgotten how many years that Paul spent in the desert before he moved in apostolic power and in the Holy Ghost. And why am I saying this? Because I believe this is a very precious, brooding, breeding time in the life of our fellowship. We've got to hear the word of the Lord on this, because if we don't respond to it, we will get smug or we'll get cliche ridden and we will cease to be renewed by the Spirit of God. There's got to be an out somewhere. Suffocated by the spontaneous. Now, I want to encourage you this morning, when you're doing this kind of homework, I want you to think as you've never thought before about your audience. Who it is you personally are called to tell about Jesus, and about, as I've already suggested, the content of your particular story. Am I talking to someone who doesn't write their story? We have so sensationalized particular forms of testimony that we have denied the power of God. Let me tell you, I was the weed of the first order. I'm just a little bigger weed than I used to be, but I didn't ride a Hell's Angels bike, and I didn't kill anyone with a chain. I didn't shoot dope, and I didn't play around. Now, that may be because I was saved at a young age. But I grew up with everybody else too. I lived in the same world. Had the same questions raised. Like many, same assaults. Same battles. Same losses. Similar victories. Yeah, you know. There are many Christians, and you know, we laugh at this when it's said, who almost get to a point saying, man, wouldn't it have been helpful if I'd really lived it up and just had something really good to tell somebody about the power of Jesus? What a terrible mistake. As if the power of Jesus has something to is proportional to the power of your experience of sin. What a terrible thing. It's of Christ. I sometimes find pastorally a lot of debilitation and witness in people who were saved young. I have a real heart for them. I can understand. Go through periods of tremendous self-effacing, you know, and kind of standing back, as if somehow three quarters of the gospel message is removed because they've got no illustrations. I tell you, that three quarters is filled with the power of God to preserve, friends. and sustain. I was speaking to someone in our fellowship this week. I was asking, you know, how they came to Christ. Came to Christ at a young age. No Christians in their family. No Christian background. Went through two or three alarming and very, very challenging church experiences where things weren't right in a church. I mean, you know, you can go through this, that, and the other and carries on walking with Jesus. You want to talk about the power of God and the gospel? Oh, it doesn't make a great story for primetime television, but I tell you, it keeps the angels tuned in. They can't get enough of it. And we need to go back as children and reevaluate our own view of the work of God in us. It's glorious, friend. It's magnificent. It's powerful. It turns heaven upside down and inside out. Your story. And there's somebody out there who needs your story. With its particularities, with its idiosyncrasies, with the embarrassing bits of it and the funny bits of it and the tragic bits of it, they need it. And we need, this man needs, to get articulate about it. And we need to become students of it. I'm not going to finish the preface. So here, hear me. Many of us need to recover the confidence of the work of God in us when we were delivered from the power of darkness. You know something? Many Christians sidestep that issue by looking for other kinds of experiences. Why is it we end up talking more to one another about a number of spiritual experiences which we should be having anyway and never somehow get out there to tell them about the one thing that's needed? And you see, this whole issue, as we'll discover in the weeks to come in personal witness, is not a matter even of you and I getting it out right. I cannot witness effectively without your support, and you can't without mine, and we can't without one another. We can't. And I'm inviting you to get engaged in one another's life at the level of assisting one another in the communication of our story. We heard some of the stories on Sunday. It'd be my desire that at some point in the course of a church year, we could just move through everybody. We need to get some of this testimony involved in a Sunday morning service. Why? Because it's worship, because it's telling of the glorious wonders and works of the Lord God. So let me just break out here and just mention two or three things that are on my heart. Communion Sunday, first Sunday of the month, we'll be having in the sanctuary from now on. It worked really well with the meal down here, didn't it? Wasn't that a meal on Sunday? Listen, Communion Sunday, we normally think, well, this is really closed doors in-house for Christians, you know, because it's terribly embarrassing for people who aren't Christians. Bring them in. I'm inviting you to make, if there's no other time you want to bring a non-Christian friend, bring them in on the first Sunday of the month of communion. Because I am going to specifically gear my communication to the call of God and the gospel. Okay? Every Sunday. And you see, communion gloriously presents a dividing line anyway. It's not a threat or intimidation, it's an invitation. And what more wonderful to then gather and get to know the saints. Number two, we are praying about, well, not praying, I mean, we know God wants us to do it, but about launching a training program for evangelistic Bible studies. An evangelistic Bible study is a Bible study where the only person there who's a Christian is the person who's leading it. I never forget the first evangelistic Bible study I was asked to lead at university. God, it was awful. We did John's Gospel, and the only guy who turned up, and I can remember him now, he was the most obnoxious, arrogant. He was the guy who was known in college. He came from a very, very wealthy home, and he got himself friends. He was famous for his champagne lunches, which he served in his room every Sunday. Everybody loved him at his champagne lunches, but behind closed doors, he was despised. And he was the guy God gifted me with in my first evangelistic Bible study. I assure you, we broke ground and not bottles. All right? We need some of those in our church. God has gifted this body beyond personal witness with people who have the heart and the giftedness of an evangelist. who are able to teach the gospel, preach it. Do you know what would be lovely? You imagine every study group, every house group, that in that group, whenever it met, there was teaching leadership for the group. There was someone there gifted by the Holy Ghost to at any time lead an evangelistic Bible study group. For whatever non-Christian friends or contacts of the group wanted to get into the Word and find out some answers to their questions and were prepared to follow their questions. Maybe somebody else in the group or a couple whose heart was to nurture new believers. But the gospel alive, so that our groups don't make increase of themselves because, you know, we might drag in a few believers from some here, but because we're making increase of our life. That's how the church grows. It doesn't grow by small increments with one person or this person wandering through a door, but out there in the geography where the gifts of the body make increase of themselves. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Really appreciate your endorsement of that. That was really great. Our need is bad enough to recover the life of Jesus in our story. Their need is desperate to discover the love of Christ through our story. I think you got the point. Let's break out of this view that evangelism is somehow shallow and the teaching of the word is deep. It's all deep. And when we have a divorce our preaching and our teaching, we're in deep trouble. Let's break out of the view that evangelism is somehow the preserve of the ordained ministry alone. Let's break out of the idea that evangelism and personal witness is the last-ditch attempt to fill a church. Let's break out of the view that evangelism has to be some closely worked system. Jesus is a person, not a system. And that's why, grace of grace, he didn't choose to leave his evangelistic manual. Although there are times, would to God, I prayed he had done. He just left us, but he didn't leave us comfortless. I want you to think big and godly about your life and your story because it pleases Jesus. Heaven's thrilled with the manifestation of the life of Christ in you. It's no ground for pride because it moves you to tell your story. Okay, we've got to stop. You're sitting next to somebody, all right? Do you like them? This is a good exercise to do in church regularly because people who don't know Jesus get to hear about Jesus before they leave church. Now, don't be threatened. Don't be intimidated. If you don't know what to say, just say, look, really, you know, hang. I don't know what to say. Or you may say, you know, Stuart said something about knowing that you're a Christian. Honestly, I don't really know if I am. Wasn't that a great place to start? I don't know if I really am. Would you start first and tell me your story? Now, I know you're looking at the time and there's no way for the kind of life histories. No way. But in a nutshell, tell someone very briefly and then swap over something about the circumstances when you became a Christian. When? But there's something you may need to confess to somebody. There may be a little fault that you need to confess to the person you're speaking to. It may be that you're one of the people and you really don't rate what God's done in you. You're just the poor little person that's going through on the poverty line. And maybe if I can get some particular insurgence of power at some particular... No, look, start where you are, friend. Just confess that. Get someone to pray with you and get someone to encourage you that the work of Christ in you is beautiful and wonderful and can take care of itself. Amen? Okay. Begin to tell somebody your story. You've got 2.5 minutes each and then we'll close. We're going to carry on. It's only a start. It's only a start. Some of you need to get used to being swift. Go for it, Deborah. Now, all they see is the joy. All you see is joy. Exhilaration. The Bible is so sensible, isn't it, in telling us never to forget the call to remembrance what God has done. If it has that effect on you, don't you think that's a wonderful way to transport the praise of God out there? All right, here's an advance notice. On January the 31st, there's a friend of mine who's coming, dropping in to visit us. He called. Every year he goes with a team of clergyman from England to minister at Fuller Seminary. It's great. You know, people at Bible college need ministry, you know. It always beats me why they send half the team as our evangelists. That always worried me about going to Fuller. And he's stopping in here on his way back to England. And Charlie's a dear friend, but Charlie's been really gifted of the Lord. The Lord's used him to establish what they call in their fellowship. He's a Church of England minister. He's an Episcopalian minister. Most unusual. Their parish in the north of London has planted two churches. Autonomous. How you have an autonomous church in the Anglican Communion? I have no idea, but they do it. And there's such an evidence of the life of the Lord that they can't do anything about it. And it's beyond the bishop's control. In fact, if you want to hear something amazing, I'm going to get him to tell his story when he comes, a bit of it. The Brethren Assembly in the town all became Anglicans, if you like. They didn't become Anglican. They identified with what the Spirit was doing in the parish church, all joined up there and gave all their building and all their resources and everything they owned to the local Episcopal church. I mean, it really is unheard of. It's enormous. And it just continues to go. There are three churches within a mile of each other in this little community. And I'll ask Charlie just to share with us on his way through. But afterwards in the afternoon, we invite you. If you're interested in being encouraged, motivated, equipped for street evangelism or a street evangelism team, we're going to call it a together team. They call them together. Together team's a good word. I think we would have our own together team. We welcome you. It'll run from 2 o'clock to 4 o'clock. Just bring a packed lunch. Just stay on. Size is no matter. Charlie said he can handle 10 or 5 or 50. He doesn't really care. And there'll be an end product, and it'll be, you know, down to earth and encouraging. If you want to be a part of that, John, where are you? John? John and a small team went out to Adams Morgan. John has a sign-up board there, so catch John. If you haven't got time to stay because the game's already going, I realize, and I need to get home too, just call John. But John's organizing it, or let him know that you're interested, and we'll count you in on it. And we'll have a good time here in 2 Sundays' time from 2 o'clock to 4 o'clock. Good idea?
Yes.
Good idea. Okay, let's close. I want to give you some homework. Homework, homework, homework. All you who come to church and just go out and... Here's your homework. At the end of that sheet, there is a little section about telling your story, which is an encouragement to you when you get down to maybe put your story in writing. It needs to have three clear sections. Before, how, and since. It's a very good way to organize it. And some of you will have different words and different explanations, but use that as a guide. Now, I want you to start working on it, all of you. And I used to teach, as you know, I'm good at collecting homework. All right? Okay. The rest of your homework is, if you get a moment this week, read John's Gospel, chapter 4, and John's Gospel, chapter 9. Chapter 9 is going to help us looking at how we identify our audience and who God brings to us to hear our story. And chapter 4 is a wonderful example of Jesus on the job talking to someone about the kingdom of God. I just think you probably learn more from watching Jesus than anybody else, right? So do some homework. Ask the Lord to help you read with the encouragement of the Holy Ghost, and as you meditate, and bring truths to light to you about how Jesus operated, and we'll share them when we get together next Sunday. But it depends on you doing your homework, right? Because we're not expecting any ecstatic utterances when you say, what did you get out of John 4? Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Wish the game was today. All right. Just remain seated. I want to pray for some people. Gert and Christine, can I invite you forward? Karen? Where's Marianne? Marianne, could you come? We're just going to close our service, do something that we need to do as a body. I'm going to pray with Marianne and for Marianne on behalf of her mum. Betty went down to hospital this morning with shooting pains in her leg. Now, Betty has a history of heart problems, and I just invite you to pray with us and to please keep Betty in your prayers all through the day and through the week. And we're just trusting the Lord to touch her as he's done so many times before. There's wonderful precedents. We're not praying in the blind here, are we? There are precedents for God's working. Pray with me. Lord, I lay hands on Marianne as I would if Betty was here, praying for her. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that your Spirit, who's the most wonderful go-between, between the Father and Son and men and women like us, will be that go-between to Betty, will quicken her mortal body. I pray, Lord Jesus, you will take away all ground for fear or wondering what if and all the stress that is related to that. And I pray that you will cradle your child in your peace. Minister to her right now as we pray, and to dear Don, Lord Jesus. And I just pray that at this time of natural anxiety, there'll be supernatural peace. We pray simply in Jesus' name. Amen. Karen is meant to be going to Colombia next week, and she tells me this morning that there's a minor matter of a state of emergency being declared in the city to which she is meant to be going, mainly because a rather violent and bloody drug war has broken out. So we're not sure whether this is going to be Karen's last Sunday or not. I don't know any more than Karen does, but we do think it's right to pray for the will of God in this situation for our sister. Amen? Amen. Amen. Michelle, can I invite you to come here? Just pray with me here. Do you lay hands on Karen? And Larry, could I ask you to come and pray for Karen, that the Lord's will be done for her in this situation?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for bringing Karen into our midst here. God, that we can share your life with her in this congregation. God, we recognize that the place that she is planning to go is a place of danger. But God, we know that you have claimed her life, and she can trust in you no matter where she goes. God,
thank you,
Lord. Pray for your will to be done in this matter. We don't understand what could happen in that country. We don't understand exactly what circumstances she'll be in, how dangerous it is. But God, we entrust her to you.
Yes, Lord.
God, you are a loving Father. You love us more than we love ourselves, because you have pursued us even to the point of dying for us.
Yes.
So God, we lift up Karen to you. God, keep your hand upon her. God, just show your loving kindness to her, we pray.
Amen.
God, I pray you would keep her on our hearts.
Yes.
Even when she's apart from us, God. Because we're giving up a part of ourselves when she goes.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, God. And this, I just pray that we would remember her in practical ways, like writing to her, praying for her. Things that seem really unspiritual, God, but you delight in those
things.
Yes,
that's right. In the spirit.
God, we pray these things in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Christine and Gert, many of us have known them over the years. We know, we see them, and then they go, and we see them, and Gert goes to Germany and back. And why you go to Germany, Gert? I have no idea. Why Gert would go to Germany? And I've learned from them that they are leaving for New York on Tuesday. And they're going to be in New York for a while, and it may not be the last we see of them. But very much believe that the Lord is leading them back to Germany sometime later in the year. And I know this has been something that's been brewing around and hovering around, and I just want to identify with Christine and Gert this morning and be as supportive as I can in their understanding of the will of God for them. They don't know the end from the beginning, but there's a real sense that they need to move. And Gert and I were talking this morning, when you get that knowledge and that conviction, I tell you, God can direct you when you're moving. You can steer a moving car. It's tough on a stationary one. And they really need our prayers for all that's involved in this transition and truly discerning the will of God. Not after the flesh, because there are many things that they could do after the discernment after the flesh in terms of opportunity, but after the Spirit. And I've really sensed in talking to them over the last few months, there's been a lot brewing in their heart as far as Germany is concerned, in the land of their fathers. And I tell you, that's a good feeling. That's a godly feeling. I know what that feeling's like. Good? We love you. We've had some good times, and I mean, the Zebra Room wasn't the greatest place to meet Gert, but we had some. We've had some good fellowship, and I want to prefer them now and pray for them, and I really hope we see you again. I feel a sense of loss that we can't go to the Zebra Room to to storm again before Tuesday.
I guess they have a zebra room up there too.
Okay. Well, I guess there are animals in heaven. Okay. Can we pray and join for them and for Julian and Manuel? Father, thank you that you give us to one another the course of our pilgrimage. It's very precious, Lord. We treasure it. I thank you take of the variety and diversity of your gifts and skills and creativity and give it to us through others. I thank you for everything you've given to me of your life and understanding and encouragement and exhortation and support through Gert and Christine. I ask, Lord, for them now and for Julian and for Manuel, that this will be a time when it appears to be the most unstable time, to be the time, Lord, of the greatest security in their family life. I pray, Lord, they'll discover in this time as never before what it is about their life that cannot be shaken. And that which can be shaken, Lord, we take our hands off it and let it go and release it. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that you will put into their minds a godly understanding of the way you're leading them. And you will enable them and equip them and fill them with the Holy Ghost to do what you're asking them to do. I thank you for this burden that's brewing in their heart for the land of Germany. My God, Father, you know how desperate Europe is. We thank you for everyone who's hearing the call of God to go to Europe. And Lord, I just get a sense in my spirit this morning that we're not sending them off as tourists, Lord Jesus. They're your children. They're about your business. This is Kingdom of God time. And I pray you will imbue them with a sense of mission in their labor and mission in their work. And you will let them know this morning that they have a story to tell to a nation that is hardened to the gospel of Christ. I pray that by signs and wonders and answers and provision, you'll amaze them with a little signpost you're going to put along their way now. Your way of saying, this is the way, walk in it, step by step, as you just go ahead, I will open up a way before you. For every aspect of the business, we commit it to you. I pray for Julian as he finishes his education here in the next 5 months. I pray for Manuel at college. I pray for the boys. You'll establish them, Lord, in their spiritual life and walk. I pray this challenge to them, maybe being removed from their parents, Lord, you'll teach them to know what it is to equip themselves as men who can trust God and trust what they've been taught by their parents. And so, Lord, I bless Christine and I bless Gerd and I bless Karen in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And please grace us, Lord, with the desire of our heart, which is renewed fellowship and communication this side of heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's bless them.
Thank you, Stuart.
Bless you. May the best team win. And could I ask for special help? We need a lot of extra help this morning to get the clearing out done really quickly. There are some people who usually do the work who need to be out of here in 5 to 10 minutes. So you leave the chairs where they are, just collect your things, get rubbish into the thing, have a great week, and tell your story to somebody.